as people join in, I hope I'm not even looking to see if there's people joining in, but if you are, we're just, this is David Pinkney from Concord, New Hampshire, sitting in Torrington, Connecticut, and then Joe Swartz in Clio, or CL10.
Yes.
Clio, Michigan, which is outside of Flint, Michigan. Kind of a rural community, correct?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. Well, let's see, how rural is, Taze is, so how rural is?
Yeah, so we're inside the city limits, it's maybe 2,600 people. And then, you know, we've got two townships that are also part of the zip code. And so that whole area has right around 20,000.
Okay. Yeah, when we first started the Rural Collective 2 years ago, almost to this date, one of the questions was, well, how do you define rural? And we refused to give a number to it because it's like Manhattan, Kansas may have 50,000 people in there, but it's still rural Kansas. So yeah. It's one of those things where our goal is to help promote church planting in the forgotten and obscure and small and those sorts of places. So as Clio fits it, I'm sure.
It does. It really does. And it's a huge cultural difference, even though we're only, 20 minutes from downtown Flint. There's like a line, and then all of a sudden you are rural. It's pretty crazy.
Yeah. What's the population of Flint?
Oh man, I don't know what it's down to now.
That means it's been increasing.
Oh yeah, substantially, with the shops shutting down and then the Flint water crisis and all of those, it's the population, they're down to one. I was just reading a LA Times article yesterday. They're down to one high school now, and they had it was three or four
Wow.
when I was younger.
Wow. Well, if you're tuning in, we are this is the Gospel Nobody's podcast, a podcast sponsored by the Rural Collective, which is part of Acts 29's initiative to plant churches in hard places. My name is David Pinkney, and it's my privilege to be the husband of Sharon, the father of five, a pastor, elder at River Grace Church in Concord, New Hampshire, and a strategist with the Rural Collective with Acts 29. Helping promote, support, figure out best methods, and cheering on guys who are called by Jesus to plant churches in rural places. And that's not just here in the U.S., but we're clearly, there's thousands and thousands, well, millions of villages around the globe that need the gospel presence. Today, our guest is Joe Swartz. Joe and his wife, Ashley, have four sons, and Joe pastors the Exchange Church in Clio, Michigan, which is a rural community outside of Flint, Michigan. And I got to meet Joe about a year ago at a Rural Collective Summit in Wisconsin. And Joe did the opening session, which for us, when we do these one-day summits, is to lay a theological framework for why rural ministry matters. And he opened the word, and initially I was like a little afraid, because rather than going to one of the typical New Testament texts, he went to 1 and 2 Kings, and I'm going, oh, Lord Jesus, how are we looking at these texts to provide a framework for rural planting? But man, did Joe deliver that day. And so I'm going to talk to him a little bit about that. But what a little biographical information. But Joe, tell us a little bit about yourself and your love for splitting wood and your enjoyment of fine coffee.
Yeah. So, David, thank you for just inviting me into this conversation. It's great to be here. I grew up in Clio. My wife and I left Clio to go to Southern Seminary, and we did not intend to come back. It was during my second to last year where we had people that we knew from here beginning to ask us recommendations for churches and the like. We started praying for somebody to come back and plant a church in Clio. And Over time, it just appeared that God was going to bring us back here. And so he did, and it was a bumpy journey, a couple of years getting into figuring out that we were actually going to plant a church here in Clio. So we started doing that back in 2013. And I, along the way, I mean, just one of the sweet gifts of being here is there's a place where I can go and I cut down trees, I cut up trees, I split wood. We heat our house all winter with wood. And I love that. It's a space, even this past week, walking out there on some of the trails that I've walked through, cut up the ash trees, fall across the trail. And the number of times that I have walked that circle, praying for the people here and that the gospel would move forward in Clio, and just thinking back to early on when we didn't know anybody, and just asking like, Lord, please, please work through your word and through the witness of to your word. And he's answered that. So yeah, we've done that. And I'm loving, I love my coffee and I share my coffee. I love baking bread. And actually this last week we had a class here at our offices and baked some bread for everybody, roasted some coffee that morning. And we roasting just enjoyed that.
Coffee. My goodness. You are
so
really a gifted man.
Yeah.
Yeah. So. Four sons and you heat your house by wood, which if for many of us in rural places, especially in the Northern Hemisphere, the Northern Hemisphere. Yeah. That there's nothing like having a wood stove you can stand next to. It's 80 degrees on a, and it's like 20 below outside. Yeah, definitely.
That's right.
Yep, definitely. Definitely. So, what I want to do with, our time with Joe today is just talk about his passion for expository preaching and how that has, affected, the congregation and seekers and made disciples. By the way, you can check out the Exchange Church, theexchangemi.com, I think. Yeah. So, Joe, you clearly are, I mean, we're all called to teach the word, right? An elder needs to be apt to teach, but you clearly have a passion for expository preaching. Tell us a little bit about how that developed and how it strengthened who you are as a pastor.
Yeah, so it actually started the University of Michigan in Flint, and I majored in English and I studied Shakespeare a lot. And I started studying Shakespeare by looking and saying, "What's in his text?" And I was just very interested to try to figure out what is Shakespeare trying to say. Mm-hmm. And it was surprising because that was a novel approach at that time in my literature classes, and. And so I just started to pursue that. And then something, I don't know, somewhere along the way, working with my pastor here in Clio at the time, he kind of pointed out like, that's actually like when you study the word and you're trying to find out like, what is the word saying? That's called, expository preaching when you're pulling that out and then you're teaching that to people. And so we started working together, in that, and then he encouraged me down that road, and just that something, someplace in there, something a flame burst up inside me that has been burning ever since. To really, as you look and you see the meaning in the text that the Spirit has given to the word, and then you see that meaning, that plain meaning, apprehended by people, and then it transforms their lives. There's nothing like it. That didn't happen with Shakespeare, and you get a taste of just getting to see the Spirit use His word through expository preaching, and that's something. At least for me, I've looked at that and said that's worthy of my life. So
that's awesome. Well, and I you could debunk sort of the there's kind of a thought that floats around, well, you know, rural guys don't need to worry so much about preaching so much, you know, their platform isn't that big. And how would you respond to that?
Last night I had dinner with a guy that started coming to the Exchange probably 5 years ago. And he was telling me, he was reminding me that when he came to the church the night before, he had been contemplating suicide And he said, I came in and you started preaching. He says, just walking through the text. And I was sitting there and he's like, he's talking to me. Like this book is talking to me. Yeah. And he said, I got mad at the people that invited me because I thought that they had told you, about me. And just seeing the people who are here, there are several stories that are similar to this where people have come and as you just seek to give them the word, they hear the word speaking directly to them. And on top of that, over and over, we encounter people that would say, you know, I can't read the Bible. I don't know how to read the Bible. And I think that expository preaching is one of the chief ways that we can actually both teach and exhibit to God's people how to study, how to read the word. And for a community that is full of people that feel like, at least our church and those that we've engaged in the community, are people that feel like the Bible is off limits because they don't know how to study it.
Right.
I don't know why I would spend my time doing anything other than giving them those tools on a weekly basis so that they can go home and study the word themselves and enjoy Christ through it.
You know, I was reading a little on your bio on your the webpage there. One of the questions, what's your favorite verse? And he says, well, like whichever one I'm thinking about this week, because every single time it's like God said that in Leviticus. And it's just awesome. So, you know, one of the other things I remember in meeting you a year ago, Joe, was the challenge that many rural church planters face, that God calls them back home. And while there's some benefit to that, there's also some landmines, and some of that being family. And you and I had this discussion about how just relying on expository preaching has actually helped you build bridges talk a little bit about that, you know, family and coming back to Clio and what that looked like.
Yeah. So some of the experience coming back here was coming back to a lot of my family has either been in very conservative churches or even fundamentalist churches. And there's a decent number of my family members who are influential within churches and even within the community. And so offending family that would maybe disagree over something was pretty intimidating because of the rolling out effects, the ripple effects of that happening. And we had an instance, so we can bring in cutting wood here, where one of my family members started coming to the church, and I was pretty intimidated. I knew that they were coming from a fundamentalist background, and we were out cutting wood, and a large branch fell out of a tree, split my face open, and I said a whole lot of words that I'm pretty sure they don't say in the fundamentalist church. And I was like, oh man, things are over now. And at the same time, what I didn't know was going on was that as they were coming and hearing the word preached as the authoritative word of God upon which we can rest and trust and find our hope in Christ, that there was trust being built in our relationship that I was unaware of. So I've seen that happen with a few different family members where maybe we would disagree pretty strongly about some philosophy of ministry or something like that, where there is still a trust that's built through the expository preaching, that it's not me coming in and saying, well, hey, I have all these philosophies, I have all these other things figured out about church. But here's God's word. And we agree that this is his word, and it is worthy of our lives. And so it's built that trust. And then, I mean, we take that story forward, and now this distant cousin that I was afraid of is now one of my fellow elders. And so, and went through the eldership process here within the church, and just a beautiful story of God, I think, really knitting our hearts together through the word and through the study of the word in that way, and the preaching of the word.
What else has the Lord taught you about coming home to plant?
I think that we've learned a lot about the expectations of, I think, looking at family as a support in an, for me at least, an idolatrous way that was elevating the support that I perceived that we could get from family above the support that we could get from the Lord.
Wow.
And when we came home, it was a series of deaths in our family that took place with people that both in my family and in my wife's family, people that we love dearly. So there's loss, and then there's been some illness within our families that has just taken family members out of being able to be in strong support positions because of struggling with their own illnesses. And our expectations were very high for what those relationships would do, and thinking like, oh, we can lean here. And so then in realizing the, I think, again, for me, the idolatrousness of my expectations, beginning to see the Lord take people that, I mean, one guy that lived in Illinois ends up here and becomes like an adopted uncle and his wife and aunt to our boys. And they have, even though they don't live here anymore, have an ongoing relationship that is a, just a sweet relationship. So learning that it's not coming back is, there are all these familiar things, but just because they're familiar doesn't mean that those are the things that God is going to use to plant his church. And if he doesn't use those things, he's still very capable of planting his church.
That is interesting. Similar to Paul, you know, the Jew of Jews, but being sent to the Gentiles. I think we have to kind of like, God does have to do a surprising thing when it comes to planting churches. For those of you joining late, or you have questions, you certainly, if you have a question or a comment, we'd love to respond to that. But in introducing Joe to the broader A29, at least the rural community, this idea that strong preaching, strong expository preaching, and how that plays out in making disciples, and how it plays out in building bridges with family members, if you call back to your home community, has sort of been how I wanted to sort of introduce Jody, because I was really impressed by both of those. Well, one was more of a struggle, with the, as you said, you can make family an idol and rely on it way too much. There's a healthy reliance on family, but that's super helpful. So if you have a question or comment you want to shoot us, if not, we'll just keep talking here. What would be the rhythm of your week? Do you have a study outside the home, or is your study in the home? Some of those practical things. I'm circling back to your preparation to preach the word.
Yeah. So we just had this last, I think it was about a year and a half ago, about a year and a half ago, we finally moved out of my home office, which had been in the basement of our house. And that was very stressful. So having an office space that I can come and study is immensely helpful for my wife and the rhythm of our home. It's also good for me, just not only with preaching, but meeting with people and having this presence. So yeah, getting out of there, a lot less distractions for everyone involved has been huge. But, you know, I think when we were at home and we had to figure out those rhythms and there wasn't an office space and the church couldn't afford it, there was a learning new things in our marriage and new ways of being patient with each other. Me learning innovative ways that my wife had to help me learn how to respect her and her time with our boys in ways that wouldn't have happened otherwise. So we look back and we say, wow, I think the Lord clearly taught us some things through some difficult times there, but I'm also thankful for his provision in that during that time. Yeah.
That verse, all things work together for good. You know, even when you don't have an office, it has to be in the basement of the home. It taught you, sanctified you as a husband, which I love the way you frame that. Your boys, just by their ages, what are their ages now?
11, 9, 6, or yeah, 6 and 4.
I think 3. Awesome.
4.
Yeah. Something in there. Yeah.
Awesome. Yes.
Awesome. That's great. What I love to ask pastors this, what day do you take off? What's your Sabbath away from work?
Yeah, so I take off Fridays. I used to take off Mondays, but stopped doing that because Mondays turned into days of reflecting on all of my failures from Sunday, or at least what I perceived as my failures from Sunday. And so it's been super helpful for me. By 2 o'clock on Monday, oftentimes earlier, I'm into the text for the coming week and just setting it aside, seeking to entrust what happened Sunday. Maybe, you know, obviously if there's something to learn from, try to learn from that, but set it aside. And now we're going to move on to the next text that we're going to preach. And so that's been very good. And it also helps. My final manuscript is normally done by Thursday evening. That way I can go home on Friday with some sense in this ministry that's never done, with some sense of completion to leave it at work and be with my family.
Good. That's a really good rhythm. And so Fridays you try to have a family day, right? A day off.
Yes.
Yeah. Yep. That's good. I've got a question here. Someone says, does Joe have an experience navigating relationships with unsaved and unhealthy family members?
That is a really big issue. It's a question that touches on a lot of pain. Now, I'm not saying necessarily for me, but for people generally. And so because we're talking about these relationships that always have a lot of complexities, I'm not going to avoid the question, but at the same time, just recognizing that whatever answer I could give to this, the complexities of the relationships and adding on top of that, the unsaved and unhealthy, particularly unhealthy, that can mean so many different things. And I would say, that's been part of our story here. And needing to, there's a line that Dr. Martin from Southern Seminary, during the first position that I had at a church down in Indiana, when I was really struggling with some people there, in the conversation, it's a longer conversation, and it was a line that Dr. Martin got from somebody else. It was a question to a young pastor that wanted to leave his church. And the question was, can you not love them? And that is the starting point for me in these relationships.
Yeah.
And understanding, you know, there's lots of talk about boundaries. I know that probably many pastors have read boundaries books or the boundaries book or something like that. And I understand that there's a place for that. In the way that I've thought about it, that's not my starting point. My starting point is asking the question, what does it look like to love them? And then going from there. And so the second word that comes to my mind as I think about those relationships is patience. And where can I be patient? Where can I be gentle? Where do I not want to be gentle? Where are my responses of just like, I want to just be harsh, and because that's my own tendency. And so, but beginning with the question, can you not love them, is an important question that I have had to ask. Again, other pastors might not need to start with that question. They might need to start with the boundaries question. I don't know. But where I needed to start with was, can you not love them? And then can you be patient? Can you be gentle in the way that you interact? Because my tendency with my family is going to be to not be gentle, because it's my family. I can just speak my mind. And so really striving for gentleness and trusting the grace of God when I'm not. And when it's going to be on my wife's side, it's going to be avoidance. And so then praying for courage to love. And by God's grace, he's taught me to love in different relationships where I would say early on in planting, where there was some lack of health, I didn't. And I would also just highlight the fact that it was the lack of health in the relationship was not one-sided. And I don't think it usually ever is.
No, it typically isn't. No, you typically isn't. Yeah. Thanks for that. So just a broad question. So like, how many family members actually come to the exchange that would be related to you or your wife?
Now I think, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 10.
Wow, that's quite a few. Yeah. So I, again, if you've been just tuned in, or I just want to remind our viewers, listeners, whoever, that often God calls people back to their hometown. It happens a lot. I'm back in the Concord area where I grew up, and it's not exclusively, but it's very common. And there's some super benefits having my parents nearby while they were living. They were the best babysitters in the world. We could have date night and not worry about the cost of babysitting. They were amazing. And my kids, now my youngest is 25, and I contribute having family in our church plant to one of the reasons our five adult children are following Jesus. So you know, my own experience, that's been a huge gift. But the idea that you have 10 family members, and I the two topics we kind of wove together here is when you preach the word expositorially, when you try to make clear to people gathered, this is what God's word says, then it's not Joe. And if they're going to be offended, it's, you know, Christ and the word that offends. And I appreciate how those two topics have melded in your life, particularly for guys to learn from, because again, and Joe, would you mind if anybody emailed you with questions about like how you've done certain things?
Not at all. No, that would be fine.
It's at joe@theexchangemi.com.
Yeah, that's correct.
Yeah. So as we still have about 5 minutes here, anybody else have any questions, certainly shoot them our way. But as you think about your experience planting a church in a rural community, any other things that you, or if you want to go back to what we've talked about, any other counsel you would give guys, you know, just starting out or doing it or considering it?
Yeah, I actually would like to go back just briefly to touch on one other aspect of expository preaching and mission.
Yeah.
I have looked around our community, and one of the questions I ask, where can't I go here? And the number one answer to that is the workplaces. That's the hardest place for me personally, to just show up in a workplace. But we have just down the street here, we've got a couple of businesses, people that attend the church. And as we're thinking, as we're planting, remembering that as we are giving our people the word and we're helping them through expository preaching, you're putting it in their hands. They can take hold of it. And as we help them carry it back into the workplaces, they're able to take the word and the hope of the gospel someplace that it would take us great effort, if we could do it at all, great effort to actually get where they can get. And it's been a little bit of trip and stumble along the way of figuring out how to do this, but turning this into, it's part of how I think about preaching now, that I want to give the people that are in attendance on Sunday something that they can take and carry, and seeking opportunities. I fail at it all the time, but still seeking opportunities in my preaching to help them see, this is how I carry this into the workplace on Monday, and then dedicating time in prayer throughout the week for those people over that text that was preached previously, that they can take it into those places and become a gospel witness where I couldn't go. So that's just one other piece that I've been working toward and trying to figure out. I'm always asking the question as we've planted the church, where are those places where other churches that are here aren't getting the gospel, and how do we get it in there? And that answer has changed over time. And I think that's a big one where we're at right now, and have been for probably the last year to 2 years, really focusing on how do we get this into the workplaces throughout Clio. So,
man, I love you drawing that line. Love the fact, Joe, you drew the line from expository preaching to the mission, because often people think those are separate entities, and yet they are so closely linked. That the well-trained disciple who thinks with their mind, you know, they're thinking, Romans 12:2, you know, they're transforming of their minds through the word of God. And as we continually form a missional community, a church on mission, that the teaching of the word on Sunday has such implication to the workplace. As you said, places you can't you can't readily go, but the word in the minds and hearts of the people in our church family can go, because that's where they're called on mission as employees. So that's a great connection. Yeah. So helpful, Joe. Basic question: do you have a favorite preaching book? Other than the Bible, but I mean a book that's helped shape your preaching.
I think that the book that has shaped my preaching the most is probably Brian Chappell's book on preaching.
Yeah.
What I teach pretty regularly is David Helm's Expository Preaching.
Okay.
And we use that more as the textbook, and then I teach around that. But we actually just started our classes up again, going through David Helm's Expository Preaching. So
you're
that's
teaching,
the one I like.
You're teaching got people how to preach expositorially. Yeah, some of the guys. Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah. And actually, what we're calling it is just a class on teaching, because I want our women to be able to
absolutely
go in and be able to do that same work. So important for them to be able to do that.
Absolutely. That's awesome to hear. And you mentioned Chappell's book, which is kind of like the primer on expository preaching, which it has a lot of credibility. I love, now this ties back to the mission, but was it John Stott's Between Two Worlds, that the word of God and where people are, and the idea of those, that was really formative for me too. Mm-hmm. Well, this has been really good. Oh, wait, I got one more question. As someone who sits in a pew, it is crucial to be receiving good expository preaching. That's just a comment. Thanks, William, for that comment. And it is. I'll end with a short story and then any comment you want to end with, Joe. But my first 33 years ago, July 1987, I became a pastor, just almost 24 years old. I think it was my first day in the office, and I'm standing going, okay, what do I do? And I'm pacing and I'm praying, and it's a hot July day and the window's open. And for those of us who appreciate how the Spirit can be humorous, I was just pacing and a wind blew and the papers rustled, and I looked down and the red letter edition said, "Feed my sheep." Now, I heard Jesus speak to me that day saying, if you don't do anything else, make sure you're feeding the sheep. So that story was so, I mean, that event was so formative for me as a young pastor. And I just started seminary, so I really hadn't had a ton of really good homiletic training. And yeah, so any closing comments, Joe?
Yeah, last comment would be, in our expository preaching, we just need to remember, woe am I if I preach not the gospel as I preach the word. And we remember that, yes, we're expositing the text, and the goal of the text is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the text always points to Jesus and his saving word. Yeah.
Yeah.
Thanks, man. And thanks, folks, for joining us on the Gospel Nobody's podcast, and where we're trying to, just as obscure pastors, preachers, elders in the church, trying to model for others called to obscurity. What does it look like to proclaim the fame of Christ in places people had never heard of? And so thanks, Joe, for being with us, and God bless all of you, and hope to see you next month.
All right. Take care.
Thanks, man.